Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you love revealing truth. You love revealing God. You love revealing the intimacy that's intended between the Creator of all things and each and every one of us, and particularly only the person that's praying with me right now. It's all about you to God. It's all about me to God. There's one beautiful, intimate relationship on the face of the earth, and it's you and God. Thank you, God, that you're sealing that as we come to understand your finished work and what you came to do. The fact that it defies logic, that you could have that one intimate relationship with just me, and yet have that one intimate relationship with everyone in this room, speaks to the fact that your ways are bigger and more magnificent than my ways. So anyway, thank you for your mysteries. Thank you for the adventure. Thank you for the opportunity to enjoy this together today, this morning. Thank you. So question for you. How many have heard the statement, the scripture and statement, what the enemy meant for harm, God will you work together for good? Okay, so in case you haven't heard it, and today you just wandered off the street because God said, there's something in you said, turn into this building, and you showed up in this class, just in case. I don't want to speak like you're supposed to know every scripture, you need to know the scripture, but there is one that says, whatever the enemy meant for harm, God will work for good. So just out of curiosity, do you feel it would be okay for me to say, whatever God meant for good, the enemy would like to work together for your harm?
Yes, definitely.
And the in doing so, now that you are in Christ, if you've said yes, the Spirit that lived in Christ, that gave him all might, power, and authority from the Father, he said, I do nothing in my own strength, because he was man. Yeah. He was you or me walking on the earth, except that he had the Spirit of the living God in him.
Yes.
Prior to that, if we go back and look at the Old Testament today, we don't have time to do all these different ones, but the cries of David, one thing I ask of you, Lord, this is what I seek. One thing, only one thing I ask of you. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. He's saying that I could live in your house to gaze upon your beauty, he said, and seek you all the days of my life. He was longing for what you and I have every day, every second of every day. We are the house of the living God. So I get to explore him inside of me and gaze upon his beauty in me. Right?
Yes.
That is a, forget paradigm shift, we don't have a word to explain in our language that the, as far as the East is from the West, the two different dimensions. The only one I can think of, I love the definition of holy. One of the definitions is that it's other than. So to me, everything we know of here in this world, the temporal, what we encounter in this world is than. And then God, and God in us, we are other than that. It's the creative power. It's the essence of life itself. Let's look at, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians today, 2 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 10. If we're going to talk about this thing of what the enemy, what God would mean for good, the enemy would love to use for harm, now that Christ is in me and in you, how can the enemy possibly touch us? He couldn't hold, death was defeated by Christ. The enemy was defeated by Christ. It says that the enemy is under his foot and under our foot, right? That He sits in heavenly places with the enemy as his footstool. The whole world and everything that is part of this world, where there is some degree of dominion for the enemy, simply meaning he has some control over natural things, right? Can he cause a storm? Can that storm rip a house from its foundation? And, you know, do people get hurt by the activities of this enemy? Does it not say that he seeks to destroy? But for those of us seated in heavenly places, it's a footstool that we rest on top of. We are other than that. We are not intended to be sustainable victims of that. We are eternal, that is temporal. Right?
Yeah.
Now, if you're human, if you're human and prone to logical thinking, there's lofty thoughts that go, now wait a minute, you said I'm not a victim of that, but there was a storm and it caused a tree to fall in our garage a few years ago, or whatever your story is. He says, there are light and momentary troubles. They are meant to be light and momentary for the children of God. The more and more we come into an understanding of what we're going to be focusing on today, the more light they'll be, the more momentary they'll be, the more we'll be like a kid in a candy store. Consider packaging on Christmas morning. Now, what's inside of the box? Whatever it is, it's good, right? You can't wait to get to it. But the wrapping paper, the rings, I'm going to have trouble with that stuff. Like, I don't know how your house wraps. Beth wraps with hermetical sealing. The ribs, the ribbons and bows, they're awesome. They're gorgeous, okay? But it takes a while to get into those boxes, okay? That is light and momentary trouble. But think about it. I know the goodies inside, so who cares? You want to drop a tree on my house, enemy? Bring it on. I'm excited about what the new room's going to look like. In all seriousness, Steve and Vanessa had water damage. Do you mind? Water damage.
I saw the
insurance company didn't just replace the water damage. They said, let's do all your flooring. And they didn't just pay for the flooring. It ended up being a few thousand dollars more. We won't say this in case your insurance company is a few thousand dollars more than what they needed. They like have new flooring and $5,000-$6,000 to boot. It's like
paint.
Whatever, painting, the whole, like, just blessing. Oh yeah, by the way, more blessing, and by the way, more blessing. So the enemy wants to take what God has planted in you, his spirit, his reflection. Okay, we're saying we're in 2 Corinthians, we're gonna be in 5 and 10, but in 3, there's a part where it says, when you turn to the Lord, when anyone turns to the Lord, the Spirit comes. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. It's right before he's talking about the law and to the practice of the law. And he says, but when you turn, and we've all turned, I believe, and if you haven't, you get a chance just like that to simply go, yeah. I'd rather turn and say yes to this stuff that everyone seems to be so excited about. Turn, the Spirit comes, there's liberty from all of that, and then we look as if in a mirror. We look at God as if in a mirror, and we see our own reflection from glory to glory. So, simply saying, we are the image of God. You are made in the image of God. So this would be challenging for some. Was Christ representation of his Father on the earth when he walked as a man? Why? Was it the body that he filled? That he was in? The Spirit of God was in him. The same Spirit that is in you, you are God represented on the earth. All creation is groaning, it says in Romans 8, for you to recognize that. I've shared before, I think it's, I get excited walking through this morning through the our living room, and Beth's got these gorgeous orchids. They're amazing. They're white with yellow and red. I don't know how you could paint or create it. And it grew naturally. Crazy. But anyway, those orchids are going, a son that knows he's a son of God. They were like, I'm going to live another few weeks, because these things live longer than any flower I've ever seen, like months, a couple months or whatever. Flowers usually die. I'm like, how are these still alive? And I went, it's because me. They know son of God. They said,
Now
Beth told me, yeah, she feeds them and they live very, very long. But as we move forward to 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 21, there's a part where Paul is saying, and I like to picture who he's talking to and what he means in saying this. We used to regard Jesus in the flesh. Now we hear that, that's okay, cool, but we've never lived. We're multi generations away from people who actually did see Jesus in the flesh. But he's talking to people that are there or within a generation of seeing him in the flesh. So he's saying, we used to. Well, guess what? You and I still think of Jesus man. Mankind thinks of Jesus as man. There is the eternal, at least in this world, debate that will always be, is he Messiah or not? Is he truly the Son of God or not? Which means, are we going to regard him in the flesh and say he's just a man? Sure, a smart man, a great rabbi, a great teacher, a prophet. Or is he, in fact, God? Okay, so they said we used to regard him in the flesh, but we do so no longer. Setting up to say, now, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You are, Galatians 2:20 says, I no longer live. I have been crucified with Christ. When I said yes to Christ, my old man, everything that was then, remember, holy is other than, everything that was then died with Christ. Now the life I live, it says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. So, if they no longer regard Christ in his flesh because he is other than, and it says now in Christ we're a new creation, should I regard myself in the flesh? Yes or no? No. Should I regard you in the flesh?
But we have the choice.
Yes, so... we have a choice. That's what was just stated.
We're walking in it 100%.
Okay, so remember the question we opened with. Thank you. That's exactly where we're headed. I'm just setting this up as a framework, if you will. What God meant for good, the enemy would like to work for harm. But he has no power over you as Christ, in Christ, as a reflection of Christ. Okay? So then what can he do? The only way he can take what's now been planted by God, the reflection of God, your essence, is to have you forget who you are or regard yourself in the flesh. Regarding others in the flesh creates the habit of regarding yourself in the flesh. If he can make it about flesh, if he can make it about the temporal, the visible, the issues, the circumstances, he can get you to be an eagle walking around with the turkeys, seeking for scraps, okay? When you're meant to soar like an eagle. But if an eagle grows up with turkeys, is around turkeys, right? So start thinking when you're going to work, I am not going to be like these turkeys. In fact, they're eagles that don't know they're turkeys. Yay! Yay! That's great, I love it. So the that essence of creation, we watched a documentary and I couldn't help but be fascinated by this. in the Pacific, there's all these little islands, right? From the Fijian Islands to the, what were the ones off of New Guinea? But off there, like the Samuelsons or something. They're off of New Guinea. And if you think about the expanse of the Pacific Ocean and go back before man, but then when man, I mean before any inhabitants were on those islands, and then as men did inevitably find those islands, you push off on one of those little canoes that have the little ballast on the other side, like the canoes that have the little runners. Yeah, thank you. Mm-hmm. And then they finally came up with the first sail, and that's how they, at least they estimate, that they were able to travel far enough. But the trajectory, here's the Pacific Ocean, and that dot over there is the island. And if you miss it, you got another 1,000 miles. And they didn't have GPS and take me home, Siri, getting directions to home. They didn't have that, okay?
Yeah.
They had, we know the stars, but they also had people that read the ocean waves and wind currents to know what was headed towards land. Fascinating. But anyway, the whole documentary was on how did these few hundred species get on this island of nature, not human, lizards, birds, whatever they were. The birds could fly, but things that, how did they get there? Frogs, lizards, whatever. Anyway, this is when it hit me, and when the Holy Spirit revealed this craziness, they postulate that there were, from storms, from harm, you couldn't stop God's goodness, there ended up being these islands of debris that would float from one landmass to another. And on that literal just pile of debris, made up of thicket and whatever, there would be or drops of water that in the drop of water was a zygote or an egg. And in the egg, at the very root, we could keep drilling down, there was the essence of life itself. That is other than, it's still there, but the essence that makes it life, that makes it alive, that creative power, you are made in the image of that. You are a reflection of that. Regarding ourselves with that creative power is fascinating, right? Even, by the way, the poop. So some of it was that the birds would fly carrying the essence in their belly, and that's how it got there. So out of the trash, out of the poop, comes
life.
Amen. I was going to say you, but life seems better. So, life, amen. So, that same scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 21, goes on to say, after it says you're a new creation, it says, the old has passed away. We've covered that, okay? And then it says, behold. Behold the new. Behold is to hold up, to elevate, to focus on, to esteem. It's so behold your, it's an active verb, right? It's not a, I was saved. I find it funny, I think it's beautiful, but I find it funny how sometimes people cling to the date they got saved. They know the date, the time, the hour. I'm saved right now, this second, every second I'm saved again, I'm renewed. So behold, okay? Yes, it's cool that it happened then, but it's cooler that it's happening now. That he rose last Sunday, we celebrate his resurrection, which if you want to get really legalistic, it wasn't even close to then, and you know, it has nothing to do with Easter. I won't do that. I used to be about that. It's just fascinating to study pagan integration into modern Christianity and the reasons behind it. You can't stop God from working what the enemy meant for harm into good. And people last Sunday got saved, and people got reminded that he lives. He lives today. He was resurrected this moment. It's a now moment. Behold, you are a new creation. Okay, but it goes on to say, this is my paraphrase. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 21. I encourage digging into it and allowing God to speak to you through it. But God's going on saying, look, Paul's goes on and saying, look, this is what God was doing. He was reconciling the world to himself. He was purchasing the world, paying off all debt for you so that you and him could be in oneness. A reckless, abandoned love. When you give all. When you give all, that's reckless. That's scandalous. He gave it all to pursue, pay it all off so you would be reconciled from that other than, that van, from that broken, that fallen, that old, right? So he's reconciling the world to himself so that you then could be ambassadors of reconciliation, a walking example, a case for grace. Walking reconciled, reflecting reconciliation, inviting all to be reconciled. And this verse, along with the next verse we're going to go to, interestingly, they both are precursored by, or the undergirding is, Paul is speaking a little bit to coming under judgment from mankind. His boldness came into question before this. They're like, you know, some of you say, I write so aggressive and bold, but then when I come to you, I'm more meek. And for another time, it turns out if you look, and this is some of what we do here in Case for Grace, is uncover Scripture in its proper context to know God's heart and his love for us. It's specified, if you look in the Amplified, where we're going in 10, I'm sorry, I'm in our next verse we're going to. But anyway, the concept is still the same in both. He's speaking to the church. He's talking about when the church comes to full obedience. Obedience to what? To the knowledge of Christ in us. That's it. To the knowledge of it is finished. But when he speaks to them one-on-one, they said, we don't see that same boldness. Of course not. I regard you as a spirit, a child of God. I'm not here to judge you. But judge the enemy and anything that the enemy is trying to work for harm, lofty things that would elevate themselves above the truth of God. The church, I want her. You, Corinth, I want you as a body of believers to stand obediently, obeying. Because you can, you get to, in alignment with the truth that he is God, he lives in us, it is finished. So yeah, I'm bold about that. I'm bold about the spirits that would come against that truth. I'm not bold against you. I'm bold about the zeal of God in me, is where it was coming from. So, back to, we'll finish up on 5, so we'll go to 10. The ambassadors of reconciliation, and then it goes on to say, because he was making us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? Okay, so now if we flip over to 2 Corinthians 10, and at 10, we're going to go really 3 to 5, but verse 2 has contributes as well. But the I want to carry away from verse 5, I'm encouraging you to carry away the word be reconciled. And it's actually going to show up again here. Be reconciled. The word be. Verb or noun?
Verb.
Active or past?
Active.
Active or future? Past or future? Present or future? It's a present verb. It's an active. Thank you. Present, I was looking for. A present participle. There's people who study linguistics. There's differences between the types of verbs and nouns and this and that, whatever. Be means now. And future. And it's a be. Be reconciled. So, if I'm to regard myself in the flesh, when I'm regard myself not in the flesh, but in the spirit, I had to be reconciled to be a new creation. So, be reconciled is me remembering, being aware of my new creationness, my image of Godness, the Spirit of God in me. Now, if you go to 2 Corinthians 10 to, I'll pick up at 2, let's do that. Where are we headed? Time-wise, I better not touch on 2. So 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, We are not carrying on our, I don't want to do it in amplified, sorry. It's awesome to be amplified, but for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Pause there. What's a fortress? Stronghold is the word I just heard, which is awesome. That's the next place we were going. And where scripture goes, as you know, who must have known who said
place
that.
Of protection.
It's a place of protection, right? Fortresses are used for what? What are they for? To protect the people inside, right?
Yeah.
To prevent the people from outside getting in. Okay, so we get the concept. The word that is then used, though, as we'll see, is stronghold. Right? A fortress is also a stronghold. It has a stronghold on the area it's protecting. Okay? So, remember we opened up and saying, not only whatever the enemy meant for harm, God would work for good, but God, building you in His image, and by you saying yes, Him literally coming to live in you, okay? Now, what is good? The reflection of God, that essence that can even come out of a storm or out of poop and create a whole new species on an island that didn't exist before, that essence, the enemy still would love to work it for harm. The only way to do so is to get you to regard yourself as than versus other, as not holy and not image of God, and instead of holy. Okay? So that's how he would look to do it. And he would look to build a stronghold and start to have lofty ideas that would elevate themselves above that truth. Are you getting it? Okay, so it goes on to say, but divinely, well, first of all, it's divinely, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. Whose power?
God.
Has anybody ever tried to wrestle with the thoughts in your brain and failed? Thank you for that look. I don't want to make light of it. It's a depression is riddling our Western culture. It's a stronghold. It's a fortress. It's a lie. It has no power. I'm not making light of you or a family member that struggles with it, but it is the enemy attempting to take the image of God on earth and turn that good for harm, to have us regard ourselves in that place. But there's a divine power. It's not my power. I don't need to go, I don't have time to do it here, to all the ways to do it. Let's just stand on the truth and know the Holy Spirit will, and each of us, work the work that He says. He will finish what He started. He will finish in you what He started. And so, thank you for that, God. Amen. So, it says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing. What's a speculation?
An assumption.
It's those thoughts, it's assumptions, it's calculations, it's also projections. It's extrapolating, if this continues, then that. Right? So, if I continue on the path I'm on, I'm in for destruction. That's what logic says, that's what math says. That's what, throw the apple up in the air and falls in your head. Yeah, who found Galileo? Newton's apple, thank you. So, you know, if I throw the apple up, it's going to fall on my head. I speculate that that will happen. And in the natural, there are natural laws that are true, but we're supernatural. We're seated in heavenly places with our feet on top of that as a footstool. I'm not suggesting you take a bowling ball, throw it up over your head, and test for, you know, that's not the point here. The point is that those speculations and lofty thoughts that try to challenge that you're a new creation, that try to lead you to a place of fear. Well, why am I afraid? Somewhere at the root of that, it's because I will be condemned, cut off, separated from God, less than. If you look at whatever the root of any fear is, it will be, the root will be condemnation. And there is now no condemnation in Christ. So the destroying, since we need to bring all this together, anything that's raised up against the knowledge of God, we are taking those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Whose obedience? Just for one moment, allow that to sink in. Whose obedience? Not my obedience. This isn't about me disciplining myself to obey, to overcome these things. Because if it is deep down inside, I know I'm cooked, I'm lost. It says, to the obedience of Christ. All I have to do, I take those thoughts captive simply by introducing them to my dog, right. To my Jesus, to the Spirit that lives in me. Just being aware of them and going, oh, you wanted to take what God has already done, which is create me in his image and come and live in me and regard myself in the flesh, but I won't do it. I'm made in his image. You tangle with Jesus. And before you can even get the name out, they know where you're going, and those spirits are gone. They have been torn down. There is no strong hold. There is no hold of strength over who you are, who you're meant to be in those moments. So it's just being aware of it and allowing that to be reminded. Maybe it's about taking, I had a friend that we had coffee with yesterday, and he knows of the radical transformation of the last X number of years, whatever it is, 4, 5, 6, and especially for me, last 2, 3, that it's really compounded, of just knowing the finished work. And he goes, what are 3 scriptures? Just, I want to know 3 scriptures that are just useful for you to remember. And we talked, I said, I have to let you know there's framework scriptures for those 3 scriptures to matter. And so I did give him the 3 scriptures, but one of the framework scriptures was this new creation scripture. For the others to matter, they still have to rest on that truth for me. So anyway, isn't he good?
Yes.
Isn't it fun to be reminded? And I watched yesterday, and I'll close this as a prayer for each of us. A speaking prayer, okay? This is not going to be a prayer. It's going to be a story of God's love for you. I watched a kid that's messy. I watched a kid that's rough around the edges get married. And I watched him lay his head on a woman's shoulder. And I actually looked to my daughter and I said, the man you marry is going to have his head up, not down. He had his head in his shoulder as he's dancing with her, amazed that he's got her, amazed that she would love him. Just recklessly abandoned to the love he feels with her. And I said to my daughter, your husband will have his head up. Sure, he'll. And I laid in bed this morning going, that's the reckless love. Now, by the way, it's a whole nother session we don't have time for. But I realized my wife doesn't know this because I haven't told her. But when there's a situation to defend her or support her, even when she's illogical in the moment of what she's saying or thinking, my sometimes pointing out the logic or the right or wanting to be accurate in the world is something God put in me that's good. It is me wanting to be revered in the courts. Going to Proverbs 31, so that my wife feels the honor of her husband, being an honorable man. I'm not saying I want this to be Proverbs 31. What I'm saying is, the root is, I'm wanting to be in the image of God for my wife. I am loving her. But the fact is, it's not the reckless love that is more meaningful. Have my back instead of the world's back. How about that? And that's the desire of my heart is that. It's the desire of God's heart for you. Is he's literally the wreck standing at the altar, amazed that you're his bride, amazed that he gets to do life with you, and longing for you to regard yourself as the desire of his heart. Regard yourself not in flesh, but as the new creation that he died to make you, reconcile to you, and spend eternity with you. Thank you for that truth, Jesus.